Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In today's second text, we read Peter's words to the early church about Christian life in the middle of a very non-Christian context. It's about identity, practice, and purpose. And in this text, he uses two metaphors, babies and temples, and they are both growth metaphors. Let's think a little bit about babies first. Now, I have to confess that I am no expert, never having had a baby. But over the years, I have made some observations. They start out small, and before you know it, they're graduating from high school. They have grown up. I've heard it said that all babies want to do is eat, sleep, and poop. Maybe a bit of an oversimplification, but let's look at this eating thing. Infants know when they are hungry, and they are good at letting us know too. They don't just quietly wait for dinner time, they scream their lungs out until they're offered that breast or bottle. They know what they want, and they want it now. A craving demanding to be fed. And among mothers, there is a certain debate about whether one should feed on demand or feed on a schedule. And just in case you're interested, because I got a little curious about this, studies have shown that feeding on a schedule makes life better for the mother, but ultimately results in poorer cognitive and academic outcomes for children. Babies are born with that self-awareness of when they need to be fed, and they do get better when they get that food. But what does that have to do with the Christian life? In the beginning of today's text, Peter writes, and I'm very sorry, but I seem to have been working from a different translation than the one that was read. In the translation that was read, it talked about longing for something. In the translation I used, it used the word craving, and I just think craving is a much more powerful word. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. When we discover that something is good, we naturally want more of it. My friend Joy has a daughter-in-law from Thailand, and once I tasted the pad Thai that she makes, I have a craving for it, and I want it every time I visit Rocky Mountain House. At some point in our lives, we have tasted that the Lord is good, or we probably wouldn't be here. And Peter seems to be saying that to crave more and more of that experience is a good thing. This side of heaven, it would probably not be a very spiritually healthy thing to say, oh, I've gotten enough of God, I really don't need any more. Peter says to crave spiritual milk. But what is that milk? Some have identified it with the Word of God. Some have connected it with the nourishment of the Eucharist. Some have talked about it as a longing to know more of God and to experience a closer fellowship with God. But in some way or another, it all comes down to wanting more of God in our lives. And Peter says we are to crave that with the same intensity with which a newborn wants their next bottle. And Peter says that feeding on that spiritual milk is how we grow up in our salvation. That might strike us as a bit of a strange phrase, grow up in our salvation. Doesn't it come down to either we are saved or we are not? We generally ask that in relation to the question of, are we going to go to heaven or not? But that is not entirely how the New Testament speaks of salvation. Yes, God does want us to spend eternity with him, and that is one of the consequences of salvation. But God is interested in so much more. The words that are used in the New Testament that speak of salvation also carry meanings of healing and wholeness, of putting right whatever is amiss in our lives, and also shaping our lives into the fullness of what God has intended for us. Rather than asking whether we are saved or not, once we have tasted the goodness of God, it is probably more reasonable to suggest that we are saved and we are being saved. We are continuing to grow in our knowledge and love of God, and we are continuing in the process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ, which is God's intent for all who have been baptized into Christ. Ideally, we continue to feed on that spiritual milk for the whole of our lives and to grow in what it is to experience salvation. And no matter who we are never done, because there is so much more of God that is yet to be revealed to us. The other metaphor that Peter uses is of a temple being built. And he uses that metaphor to speak of the Christian community. When he says you in this text, it is a plural use of the word. He is saying to the whole community that you individually are stones that are collectively being built into a spiritual house. And in the context of that house, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He identifies identity and purpose. Let's take a look at each of these identifiers. You are a chosen people. Over and over again in the Bible, we read that concept of chosenness, that the initiative for the relationship that we have with God comes from God. He wants us. But use of this language has caused some people to ask, does that mean that some are not chosen? And there are some who believe that this might be the case. But I want to quote 1 Timothy 2:4, which says that God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All. I think the language of chosenness is meant to reassure us when we don't feel very close to God, that God has still chosen us and still wants a relationship with us, and that we are on his team, even if we messed up really badly the last time we were on the ice. We are also called a royal priesthood. This is the passage that is used as the basis for a theology called the priesthood of all believers. In the Old Testament, the priests had a special relationship with God that others didn't have. They were mediators between the people and God. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is on Jesus as the high priest and the only mediator, that we all have individual access to God, and we all have a role to play in helping the world to know more about God. In the Old Testament, the priest spoke to God for the people and spoke to the people for God. Now, we all have that special responsibility to bring the needs of people to God in prayer and to share with others around us the Word of God. In the Anglican Church, people who serve in my role are called priests. And there are two mistakes that are sometimes made. One is to assume that the priest has a special in with God that other people just don't get. In other words, sometimes people might be tempted to believe that my prayers carry more weight than theirs. Not true. The other mistake is sometimes to think that the whole of the work of the ministry belongs to the priest. After all, isn't that why you pay me? Sorry, but that's not a biblical perspective. Peter makes it clear that all Christians are part of this royal priesthood. And in Ephesians, we are told that the role of people who are in particular positions in the church is to equip the saints. That's you. For the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Christianity is not a spectator sport, and God calls each of you to use the gifts that he has given you. That is what it means to be a royal priesthood. Peter also tells us that we are a holy nation. That word holy is sometimes a stumbling block for us, because we all recognize that we are just not perfect. But we need to start by understanding the Greek word hagios, holy. Primarily, it means set apart, sacred, or consecrated. In the context of the Christian life, it has to do with being dedicated to God. God sets us apart, and in Christ calls us holy. And as our lives express more and more dedication to God, I think the natural consequence will be a life that captures more of the characteristics that we associate with holiness. But God doesn't say, be perfect and then you will be holy. He says, I have set you apart to a different kind of life, a holy life. And as we devote ourselves to God, we grow up into that life of holiness. And finally, Peter reemphasizes that we belong to God and that we have a purpose. A purpose praising God for everything that God has done. And in that very act of praise, our lives declare the goodness of God to the communities in which we live. In the King James Version, it says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And yes, a Christian in this world may well look rather peculiar to others. In a world that is all about self, it does look peculiar to live lives that are all about God. In a world that is concerned with status and success, it is peculiar to instead be focused on humility and faithfulness. And in a world that is filled with fear, it can look peculiar to be able to live in peace because we trust God. But God is with us and gifts us with the Holy Spirit to be able to live this peculiar life. And I hope that day by day, we all crave the things of God and experience the fullness of what it means to grow up into the salvation, which is Jesus' gift to us. Amen.